everyone had a good week. I was hoping it would rain, but I don't know if it will. We need some. Well, I turn on the news about every morning, try to catch the weather and see if we're at war yet, but it's kind of a downer, isn't it, to watch the news. And sometimes I've thought maybe it's best not to watch it, you know, to be happier. But we are told to watch and pray so we can stay informed. But just one day, it would be nice not to hear any bad news and to hear all good news. No young children, adults being killed, kidnapped, raped. No abuse of authority or scandals. No racial gender problems. No religions at odds with other religions or the non-religious trying to ban all religion. No people being killed or dying because of mass shootings, conflict, wars, and disease. Not having to hear about homosexual or transgender rights being debated. And those pushing their agendas, and yet this is a sinful alternative lifestyle being promoted. No accusations or actual occurrences of infidelity, cheating, or political corruption. No wasting of taxpayers' money. Well, trying to get something on somebody. It seems like that's all you hear. And it's costing, it's taking our money to do it, or being on the edge of war. So just one day it would be nice to hear all good news. Everyone working together to actually solve the world's problems. And what would it be like to see shiny, happy, smiling faces on the news and the broadcasters and the people being interviewed? Right after we watch the extended weather forecast, which of course will have 10 days of beautiful sunny weather, you know, in the mid-70s, well, some may say that I'm a dreamer. You remember the song Imagine? Do you remember what happened to the guy who wrote it? He was shot in the back. So, we live in a sick and degenerate world, do we not? But this is reality, brethren. Someone recently told me that when they talk with me, I often mention someone had died or someone being sick. And they said that was depressing. And well, I don't mean to be depressing, I'm just being real. And as I get older, I think when I was younger, I didn't really pay much attention to that, or I pushed it out of my mind. But now as we get older, we look in the mirror, we start to see these lines, and vision starts to get worse, and realize that we're not immortal. And we're on higher up the food chain. So I think about it a lot more now. Especially those in my age group, you know, around me are dying, things that are happening. So yeah, this is part of life. And we see that our lives are just like the clocks that wind up, and they're winding down. And sometime they're going to stop. So many of us are going through various trials now, personal troubles, relationship troubles, work problems, financial difficulties, and I see many battling health problems. And many I know are fighting serious illnesses such as cancer, diabetes, of which we seem to have an epidemic of these diseases. And it's not to mention the spiritual problems we all face, overcoming the force of Satan, sin, in the world. And you know, when we're weak to sin, it just causes more problems when we give in. Please turn to Deuteronomy 10:12. In Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good." So notice that it's for our own good that we keep these laws and these commandments. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about the two trees quite often. He would start back in the beginning in Genesis, even to the point that some people complained about it. Here he goes again. "Yet this is the trunk of the tree, and we must understand." Let's go back there, Genesis 2:9. Genesis 2:9, man was given a choice in the Garden of Eden. He could obey God or he could not obey God. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And down in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we all know the story. The short version, Adam and Eve, they ate the tree of knowledge, ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which represented taking for themselves to know what is good and evil rather than obeying God and trusting his revelation of what is right or wrong. And we all have followed them. So after God gave Israel the commandments, he told them, he said, I have set before you life and death. And I'd like to look at the parallels of the two. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. So the ways of life were represented by the two trees originally in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which leads to death. And here we see it again when God gives his commandments and his laws. He says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So man trusted in his own heart and mind, thinking he knows what's best, what is good and what is evil. And the reason is, God has given us free moral agency, the ability to choose. And he's doing that because he's reproducing himself. So this is the purpose of life. God is reproducing himself. And now, in order to do that, we must choose to have that character. We must choose his way of life rather than the way of Satan. So man has been given free will and has chosen to rule himself rather than obey God. Though most are unaware, they have been deceived by Satan the devil, a very real spiritual entity that influences through attitudes of rebellion against God and his laws. And many think this is a fiction character, but he's very real. We are told in Revelation 12:9 that Satan has deceived the whole world. So Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan and disobey God. And God cast them out of the garden. And in a sense, he cut them off. And he said, okay, it's kind of like a rebellious teenager. When they don't want to listen to you and they get so old, you know, they can either leave or do what you say. And sometimes they choose to leave, you know. If they're not going to listen to the rules, they have to leave and go out on their own. And in a sense, this is what God did. So man is out on his own now. He chose that way. And except for the few that will be called, that are called, and those that he'll use for his purpose. So we're told again, they chose to listen to Satan. He cast them out of the garden. And God has allowed Satan to deceive man until man learns the lesson. Only God's way will work. Only God's way. So for now, Satan is pulling the strings of the world and all of mankind. And what many times we think is our free will is actually Satan's will. We're thinking, you know, it's our will, but he's deceived us. So man has been deceived into disobeying God and following sin, which the scripture defined as breaking God's law. And some of this is very basic stuff, and it's like going over milk, you know, again, going back to the beginning. So let's look at this verse in 1 John 3:4. You know, some people I've heard, you know, sin is, you know, follow your conscience. They'll define what sin is. And again, it was in the beginning. God gave us what sin is. Yet man has tried to redefine it since the beginning. But here's a clear definition. Whosoever commits sin is transgressing also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So we're not to decide on our own. Yes, the Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. But that does not make obsolete the letter of the law. And those Ten Commandments that were written in stone. So the world we live in is Satan's world, his age to rule, but that will soon end. Jesus Christ will soon return to this earth and correct all the wrongs and re-educate man. And we are training now to assist in that training if we overcome now. It will be a time of joy, peace, happiness, and the world will become a paradise, utopia, that God intended it to be. So God is reproducing, and that is the purpose of life. God is reproducing himself through billions of God beings as his children. And the only way to create godly character, though, is through free will and through experience. In other words, man must learn the hard way to make it stick. Because we remember what happened to Satan. And he was created perfect in his ways till iniquity was found in him. So that is why we are allowed to suffer now. When we look around and we watch the news, when I see all these things on the news, and it's really something, the way the world's getting, and all the suffering. And this is the reason we're allowed to suffer now, because of all the accumulated, multiplied sins of mankind, to teach us lesson that his laws are for our good, as he says in the first scripture we looked at. And it's the only way to happiness. We don't know the way to happiness. Nobody does. No politician's going to lead us. Nobody. No religious leader. So we are in training now to become his very children. That means we must become like him. In Matthew 5:48. In Matthew 5:48 we read, "Therefore you shall be perfect," or become perfect, "just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And this is a lifelong process that we're in. You know, my son is going through basic officer training in the Navy. So we're going up there this coming week to his graduation. But just like the basic training in the military can be hard, so is the training and building of character in this life. It's hard. So you see, brethren, we all need something. And that's the purpose of this message. We all need encouragement, do we not? When we look at the news each day, and start our day out, we need some encouragement. We need to encourage each other. So it's amazing how powerful a word of encouragement can be in our lives. Please turn to Hebrews 3:13. The stress will kill us. There's so much stress in our lives and anxiety is riddled with it. And it can cause us to become discouraged and lose hope and patience with ourselves and with those around us. And we can start blaming each other for things. Play the blame game. And sometimes we feel like giving up, don't we? And it's always something. We always hear that phrase, and it is. I'm always going to Lowe's to get parts for something. Plumbing, I hate. But it's always something. You always have to go back, too. You never get the right thing, you know? So we all need encouragement, especially those in God's church, trying to live his way of life, because we are taking that path of more resistance. So it is a more difficult, the narrow path and the harder path. So in Hebrews 3:13, it says, here's a command. It says, "Encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity." And this is the God's Word translation. While you have the opportunity. If you do this, none of you will be deceived by sin and become stubborn. So this will keep us from deception. Notice it's while we have the opportunity. We won't always have the opportunity to encourage each other, so we need to take advantage of it. The title of today's message is Encouragement Making the Heart Glad. Encouragement Making the Heart Glad. As a man was passing by the elephants, he noticed that there was a small rope holding this huge elephant. He was confused. He's like, why does not this elephant, the strongest creature alive, not pull, you know, break this rope? There were no chains, no cages. It was obvious the elephant could break away at any time for the bond, but for some reason, it did not. So he saw a trainer nearby, and he asked the trainer said, well, why do these animals not break away? They make no attempt. He said, well, the trainer said, when they're young and much smaller, we use the same size rope to hold them. So as they get older, they've already tried. They don't try anymore. They've learned they can't break that rope. And they're conditioned that way. So they believe that the rope can hold them, and they never try to break free. So the man was amazed. These animals could break free at any time, but yet they did not, because they believed they could. So they were stuck right where they are. Now, how many of us are stuck right where we are in some way? And this is not a motivational speech, but it does apply to everything in life. It can apply to anything you're trying, you know. But I really want to focus today on how we're overcoming sin in our lives. Excuse me, I got lost here. So for some reason, something's holding us back. It's costing us our courage or our hope or our faith. Or something, maybe we failed at something. And we don't try again. We kind of lose faith in ourselves. So we lose confidence. So this, like I said, imply any goal in life, and you can apply it there, but especially in sin. The road can be difficult at times, and we need to receive and give good words of encouragement and enable confidence and courage to carry on in our struggles in life, physical and spiritual. Through faith in God and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome our shortcomings and reach our goals if we do not become discouraged. Discouraged means a lack of hope or a lack of faith. So we must help others to have courage by encouragement. And because encouragement is so important, God does not recommend it. He commands it. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And this is the English Standard Version. So we should build one another up, brother. God commanded his people to encourage each other because he knew we would need it. Let's look at John 16:33. Very crucial verse here. Jesus warned, in the world you will have tribulation, which he followed with much needed encouragement. But take heart, I have overcome the world. To take heart means to have confidence or courage. So he said to have courage. And he said, we will have tribulation. And other verses say, be surprised at the fiery trials that will come upon us. So we see the word courage and encouragement, do we not? That means to enable with courage or to empower with courage. So when we encourage someone, we help them to have courage or confidence. The definition of encourage is the action or giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Persuasion, coaxing, urging, pep talk, like in school we had the pep rallies before the game. Persuasion to do something or continue to do something. Synonyms are heartening, cheering up, inspiration, motivation, stimulation. We live in a broken world. Everything calls us towards selfishness and despair. Sin steals our joy. Our bodies break down. We get older. Our plans falter. Our dreams die. Our resolves weaken. Our perspective dims. We are promised suffering, persecution, and trials of all sorts. In James, and you can reference this, James 1 and 2. But we're told that's to be expected. So we shouldn't think we're going to go through life and everything be okay and perfect all the time. It's not. So when encouragement is absent from our lives, we can feel unloved, unimportant, useless and forgotten, hopeless. And God knows His people are in need of it, so we need these reminders each day. And He tells us to encourage each other till His Son, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth to set up His kingdom. So this is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And the world will be changed to the utopia we all dream of, and it will become a reality. So yes, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I could do the whole song if you... But you are dreamers too, brother. And our dreams of the kingdom of God will become a reality soon. So biblical encouragement isn't focused on complimenting a person's hair, maybe, or telling them how good they look. Though that those type of compliments are important. If they're real, they should always be true. You should ask yourself before you do that, is this really true? So we do need to encourage each other in these ways and keep helping each other reach goals and physical things in life, daily life, overcoming the daily problems of life. And that kind of encouragement is important, but the scriptures refer to spiritual encouragement. And it points to the promises of God, the kingdom of God, a higher goal that we all face, that nothing in life we faced is compared to the kingdom of God. And we're told that all the suffering we go through in life is nothing compared to what we shall receive as a son of God in His kingdom. So the New Testament reveals that encouragement was a regular part of the early church's life. And you don't have to turn to all these, but if you want to write them down for a reference, I thought I would give them to you. There's Acts 13:15. For sake of time, we'll just 16:40. Acts 18:27. Acts 20:1, and 27:36. So here you can see they shared scripture-saturated words to each other to spur one another in faith, hope, unity, joy, strength, fruitfulness, faithfulness, perseverance, and the certainty of Christ's return. And encouragement was an essential way of extending grace to each other. We'll turn to one example, if you will, in Acts 4:36. Acts 4:36. And Hoseas, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was nicknamed the son of encouragement by the early church. That was the kind of guy you wanted to have around. He wasn't a Debbie Downer. He was always upbeat. And he was an encourager and a man of great conviction. He wanted the church to flourish, and he did all he could to make it happen. So there are many ways we can encourage, but today I would like to review six ways, in the remainder of time, six ways of being an encourager to others. Number one, pray for God's help to encourage others. Pray for God's help to encourage others. Ask God to give you a heart so you can love others and have that outgoing concern for others and the creativity to show it. The self-centered in each of us wants us to focus on the self. And we need to reach out and have concern for the well-being of others and see them succeed. But I've noticed in my life there's something, competition and strife. For the most part, people don't really, they want to be doing better than others, you know. They want to be better than the Jones. And, you know, it's okay if this person does okay, as long as I'm doing better, you know. And sometimes there's a song Don Henley wrote, Dirty Laundry. Kick them when they're up, kick them when they're down. And there's another song, I think everybody gets stoned. But it's referring to people always putting you down or wanting you down. They want to keep you down because it makes them feel better about their lives. And when we hear, you know, but sometimes that if we reach out, like if we're sick or something, and we see that others are in worse shape and we get depressed, that can actually help us. But for the most part, it can be competition and envy. We should want others to exceed. And the scripture says to esteem others better than ourselves. So we should want them to excel. You know, I've seen it in the workplace a lot. You know, somebody starts getting ahead or they get a promotion. Everybody gets jealous, you know, and there's a lot of competition there. So human nature, envy, can cause people not to want others to do as well as themselves, but a Christian should want others to be successful. So we need to remember that, and we need to think, you know, and want others to do well in life, regardless if we do or not, because this life is temporary, you know, and we know that. So all that, you know, doesn't matter. It's temporary. We should look toward the big picture. Remember the kingdom of God first. Number two, pray for God to show you who to encourage. Pray for God to show you who to encourage. You know, sometimes we don't know. Somebody's having a hard time, and they may be quiet about it. Ask God to bring someone to mind that you should reach out to. Search for opportunities. Number three, make the time. We all get caught up in our daily lives, and sometimes it's hard to do that, but we need to make the time to reach out. And you know, just an encouraging note, an email, a text, a phone call. We don't know what's going on with someone at the moment, and that may be what they need. You know, the church always sends cards to the sick. I don't see any today, but maybe nobody's sick. Good. But that can be a great encouragement. And you know, we're told true religion is to visit the sick and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Excuse me. But tongue tied today. But and that means to keep God's commandments. So a word of encouragement could be just what they need at the moment. Number four, use scripture when you can. Use scriptures when you can. Nothing encourages us like the promises from God's word. Make a list of scriptures that God uses to bless us, or, you know, helps us through things. A list of those scriptures, and be ready to send them to somebody that can encourage them. Pass them along, especially to those who are struggling with trials or doubting their faith. Number five, let your speech encourage. And this is a biggie. Let your speech encourage. Speech has many purposes and functions. We use it to communicate our thoughts, feelings, desires, instructions, and ideas to others. The Bible shows us how to use speech as a positive tool to strengthen and build lasting relationships with others while spreading God's way of life through His words. Positive speech can cheer up sadness. Please turn to Proverbs 12:25. And this is how I title the message from this verse. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety. And are we not ridden with anxiety when we watch the news? I mean, that's a good way to start out the day, isn't it? All this crazy stuff going on. And the daily things and stresses in life. Like I said, stress is a killer, and if we don't help get it out of our lives, it will destroy our health. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, so it leads to deeper problems. But a good word makes it glad. Notice this. If we give somebody a kind word, or we receive a kind word, how much better that makes our life. I remember a guy told me one time I was in a down point in my life, and he made a statement, very down point in my life, and he said something profound. He said, you never know what tomorrow will bring. And I just thought about that. A simple thing, right? But you don't, because it may be raining today and tomorrow the sun can be up. So let's not lose hope. Encouragement can bring us joy. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How true that is. So when we use words appropriately, they are healthy for the receiver and the giver. And I know I've talked about this, the hormones, dopamine, when we get something for the self, and it creates a temporary satisfaction. It depletes, it goes away, and we look for something else, like a drug addict. We're always looking for more. So being selfish doesn't get us anything, but if we give to others, it creates that hormone oxytocin, which doesn't deplete, and it creates joy. And joy is from within, when happiness comes from without, something that happens external. So man has joy, notice here, by the answer of his mouth, because when we do good to others, it comes back to us. And someone once said, wherever you go to visit somebody, take a gift. Which can get expensive, right? Take a gift when you visit somebody. But it doesn't have to be an expensive gift. You can take something inexpensive. My wife's very good about that and thoughtful and doing stuff like that. But, you know, it doesn't even have to be that. It can be a word of encouragement. That's a gift. If you go to them and encourage them and give them something when you leave, or just a silent prayer, praying for that person. So always bring a gift. When we use words appropriately, they're healthy for the receiver and the giver. In Proverbs 16:23 says that we have to be careful of what we say. Remember, the tongue is a weapon, an unruly weapon, dangerous. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. We have to teach our mouth, brethren. And he adds learning to his lips. Dangerous weapons we possess. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So the wise person watches his mouth. He monitors it, controls it. The ability to choose what we say to others is one of the most precious gifts God has given us, if used for good. But we have to monitor and control our speech, knowing what to say, when to say it, and how to say it takes wisdom. So we can pray for that wisdom. And being able to control our speech is the equivalent of keeping the whole body in check, and is described as perfect. In James 3:2 states, for we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And James talks a lot about the tongue is unruly, the most unruly. And he says, goes as far as, no man can bridle the tongue. It's very, but God can, the Holy Spirit can. And if you're being converted in conversion process, he will show that. We'll see that later. So we need to make careful choices in how we use our speech. Number 6 is a good one. Be honest. Be honest. Don't use vain flattery just to be liked. And many people can see through this. It's superficial. People see through it. Not that it's wrong to give a compliment. Just make sure that it's truthful. And here's something else. I remember in a spokesman class I was in, you would give a speech, and others would get up, and everybody had to go around the room and point out a couple things they liked about it, and then a couple things need improving. So at first, I was nervous and all, but still am. But I learned a lot by that, because number one, you learn to take criticism. And some things you were not aware you were doing. I wasn't doing that, But what was harder for me was actually having to get up and criticize other people. And being able to do that in a godly and a tactful manner. That required something. And to be honest. And to be honest when you give them compliments. So you learn a lot in that. I think it's a very good program. So you had to learn to take criticism and also to give it in a godly manner, a tactful manner. And I learned a great deal from interactions with others. So false flattery can do more harm than good in the long run, because most people see through it and then they don't trust you. They think, oh, there's can't trust them if they're, people's are on to stuff like this. Some people aren't, don't trust others anyhow. So always give honest compliments and encouragement too, you know, encourage to do things and try to build their courage. Sometimes we may feel the need to point out something negative that could be keeping a person discouraged or keeping them from achieving their goals. Maybe we need to be honest in a way. So sometimes we can point out something negative along with, if we're gentle and do it with tact, as long as we give them something positive too. And I learned that in the Spokesman Club, and that's a very powerful technique. So you encourage a person to correct the problem, because if someone don't tell you what you're doing wrong, how are you going to know? You'll keep making the same mistakes. It's like playing guitar. I just learned if you're trying to play fast, and you play fast and you keep making the same mistakes, and you're trying to play fast, you're going to keep making those mistakes because you're practicing. But if you slow down and learn the licks, take your time, and the speed will come naturally. Supposedly, I'm still working on it. But to do that, you know, I'm not saying to go out and criticize everybody for everything, but occasionally that has to be done. Correction is part of, and can be a part of encouragement, we'll see. But we do it, and we give them something positive, and it may not go over well at the moment, you know. They may take a little offense, but I'm going to tell you, in the long run, by being honest, they won't see you as superficial or fake, and sometimes you develop good friendships that way. But don't be overly critical, and always try to point out something positive. And if they're mature, they will appreciate your honesty and helping them to succeed in their goal. This in itself can be an encouragement, since in the long run, it will help them to improve, whether they're playing an instrument, you're telling them how they're doing this wrong, you know, but you're doing this good, but you know, keep, whatever it is, you're encouraging this person to do better. And it can help in the long run, because they'll have more positive experiences in life with interactions with others. They'll speak better, they'll play better, whatever they're doing, and that will give them courage. They'll see that they're doing better. So instructions to encourage one another appear many times through the Bible. Let's look at just a few of these, and we'll just read through them. In Deuteronomy 1:38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And in Acts 15:32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. That's a good one there. Exhorted and strengthened the brethren. So it strengthens us when we're encouraged and as a group. Ephesians 6:22, the International Standard Version. I am sending him to you for this very reason, so that you may know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. You don't have to turn here, but Colossians 4:8 says the very same statement. And this one, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And we've all heard this at funerals. Practically every funeral I think I've been to, I've heard this verse. In the International Standard Version, it reads, we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So then encourage one another with these words. And that, again, is the International Standard Version. Most translations say comfort, and we're used to the word comfort. So here it's interchangeable, encourage and comfort one another. So we need to encourage one another and build that courage, because it's impossible to please God without faith. And that's what courage is. And the fear, remember in Revelation, the fearful will not be in the kingdom of God. So that verse, so the fearful, those who do not have the courage to do these things. 1 Timothy 4:2. The International Standard Version, it says to proclaim the message. Be ready to do this whether or not the time is convenient. Refute And here we have them refute, warn, and encourage. See, they all go together. Correction. And part of correcting an animal is correction. You have to have the correction, but you also have to have the encourage and the praise and the love. You have to combine. So to grow with utmost patience when you teach. So there are various ways we can use encouraging words to build one another up, including sharing thanks, appreciation, offering support, paying honest compliments, and even written words of encouragement, as we talked about earlier. And the prophet Judas and Silas, as well as Tychicus, were sent to encourage and strengthen the believers, as well as encourage their hearts. Strengthening the faith and convictions of fellow believers not only promotes harmony and unity in God's family, but helps develop stronger spiritual leadership skills. Okay, I would like to say that we are blessed to have such an encouraging congregation. And without everyone encouraging me and the leadership here, I would not be up here for sure doing this. And so I'm thankful to the encouragement we've had in all of us, and I've seen it done in many others, been encouraged to do things and to be a part of the work and to serve one another. In whatever way we serve one another, whether it's preparing a message or passing out the hymnals, that's all part of serving one another. We're all training to be priests and kings. And we're blessed to have that kind of encouragement here. So we're all learning from each other, too. We're all learning from each other. Without the spirit of competition, and I've seen that in other groups, the spirit of competition, you have to watch that. And we don't have that here. And we're blessed. We're all serving one another, ever how we can. And we're all to be teachers in the world tomorrow, if we finish our race. If we finish our race. As long as we stay humble. As Mr. Ramsey was saying, is stay humble. Keep that humble heart. And make sure we back to our first love. Acts 9:10-11. And that zeal we had, like he said, that we need to keep that zeal. And we can do that, brethren, if we encourage one another. It all ties together. We have to encourage one another. So in Acts 9:10, we'll look at another example. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord told him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord told him, "Get up and go to the house, to the street called Straight, in the home of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus named Saul. At this very moment, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he would see again. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many people tell how much evil this man has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is with authority from a high priest to put in chains all who call on your name." So this was Saul before he was converted. His name was changed to Paul, and he had persecuted the Christians. And Ananias said he knew that he was an evil man, but the Lord told him, said, "Go, since he is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the descendants of Israel. For I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias left and went to the house. And he laid hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were traveling, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And all at once something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. So we read in the story that God, in a vision, told the disciple Ananias to go to the house where Saul of Tarsus was staying. And Saul was ruthless to the Christians, and he worked to prevent the gospel from being spread. Yet God instructed Ananias to place his hands on Saul and to restore his sight, which he had lost when Christ miraculously appeared to him. And even though he was aware of the evil that Saul had done against God, Ananias still obeyed, laying his hands on the blind man, and encouraged him by telling him he would regain his sight and become an instrument to spread the gospel. so he could see again. He was baptized, and he went on to do the work of God and write a majority of the New Testament, a great part of it. So Ananias' words were encouragement, even though he didn't like the person. But they were a great comfort to Saul, and he went on to become the Apostle Paul. So in Luke 6:27, you don't have to turn there, but it says that we are instructed here to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And you know, everybody gets stoned and they kick you when you're down and up. So we still to love these people and pray for them. And what better way to do this, encourage others, but our speech and through our prayers. We can do this to strangers as well as people we know. And you know, we shouldn't neglect our families, our direct families. We have to find ways to encourage our families. And we all need encouragement. And our words can cut or they can heal. They can help. So, we need to encourage those in the church in particular. We should practice this on people we are not fond of, or we have issues with, or can't get along well, problems. If Ananias had not been willing to go to be an encourager, even to an evil person, the story of Saul's conversion could have been quite different. So we must have this heart, as well as to love our enemies, and who knows, it could have a good impact and change somebody's life, like it did Saul. So the act of encouraging is simple. It costs nothing. If you can't afford to take a gift to somebody, the encouragement. But we get caught up in our own little worlds and neglect to or forget. And we need to seek out. I think it was the first verse, or the second, that said that we seek out these opportunities while we have the opportunity, while we can, to encourage and uplift others. Those that are sick. You know, like I said, visiting the sick, a card, and whenever we can. We need to practice it daily in our daily lives, and practical and spiritual ways. If we can help somebody, you know, we all want to do things in life and play an instrument. We get discouraged. So we need to let our speech be grace to the hearers. And if love is in our hearts, it'll be in our speech. Our speech can bring one another up, or it can bring one another down. Let's look at Matthew 12:34 for another word about that last scripture. In Matthew 12:34, remember that Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, it also can convey how well converted we are, because eventually it's going to come out. So all our communication should display the fruits of the Spirit in our converted hearts. We should all reflect God's way of life, the way of love, the outgoing concern for others. And we're none of us perfect, and we're trying to become perfect in this life. We're all struggling, and we have to struggle with daily pressures of life and with the spiritual. So we need encouragement, brethren. So we should want to see others be encouraged and to succeed. And again, it will not only positively affect the lives of others, but it will improve our own attitude. And it will give us joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive, because it stays with you if you do this. So in conclusion, brother, I encourage all of us to encourage others. Happy Sabbath.